How we doing, family? Everybody good? Everybody good? Missed you guys. I'm like so nervous right now. I'm not even kidding. It's weird. Hey, can I just say that, by the way, some of you are, it's funny because some of you like are thinking, who's this guy? Right? Which is the weird thing. So my name's Anson. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you. I've been with my family on sabbatical for the past 3 months, and it's kind of weird because some of you have shown up. You've shown up here at Emmaus Church over the past 3 months, and so now you have to decide whether or not you're going to stay. So we're praying for you. It really is such a blessing to be back. There's too much to say. I just want to say this. I kind of narrowed it down before we get into this passage. By the way, if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 42. While I'm talking Psalm 42. First of all, I just want to say this. I want to say thank you for the gift that you gave to me and my family this past summer. I'm not going to cry. I became a crier, man. I'm not even going to get there. It's not. Thank you, because this summer, it was the greatest summer of our lives as a family. I can honestly say before you, man, I love my wife more, I love my kids more, and I love Jesus more today. And the time we were able to spend together as a family and with the Lord was just something that will always be a gift and a blessing. Thank you for loving us in that way. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The second thing, yeah. Awesome, yeah. Let's close in prayer. I also want to say we love you. We deeply love you. And this summer, not being able to be here, you know, one of the weird things about being a pastor on sabbatical is that you're not just taking 3 months off of work or what you do, you're taking 3 months away from your community, from your family, the people who you do relationships with all the time. And so we have grown to understand how deeply we love you, our church family. And so I thank you. We love you. And the third thing I would say is please, please, please give me grace, because I think I forgot how to do this. It's just been 3 months of being with the Lord and honestly just sort of being his kid instead of his soldier for about 3 months. And it's been such a blessing. That being said, I've missed this a lot. And I'm really super excited about being here. And I've been given the blessing of actually making a couple really important announcements as we lead in this morning. And so I want to let you know, family, a couple of things. It's actually a super exciting month here at Emmaus Church, September. And so we got a few things going on. One is today I'm going to preach through Psalm 42. It was sort of like we're between series right now. And I was just praying about, Lord, what do you want me to preach on? First Sunday back. And so I'm preaching Psalm 42. The second thing I want to say to you is next week, we're going to do a preview for our Joshua series, okay? So like a sermon or a passage of scripture we really need to spend time in before we begin our Joshua series. We're going to do that next Sunday. And then some of you got the email on this, but next Sunday at 4 p.m. here at Emmaus Church, we have a super important meeting for our church family. And I don't know how long you've been here at Emmaus, but if you've been here for a little while, then you probably know that this church was planted. The Lord planted this church about 15 years ago, and we have been in a few different homes. We've been in this space the longest, leasing this space the longest, for over a decade. We started out in a gym, actually in Suwannee. We moved over to the Mall of Georgia Theater for a year, which we also call Purgatory. We were there for a year, and then the Lord moved us here to 75 Maddox over a decade ago. And so we've been leasing that space. We've had a home. God's grown this church. All glory to God. All he's done. People come to know Jesus, baptized, growing in their faith, missionaries sent out, all the things. And so we've seen the Lord do incredible things. And along that, all of that time, we've been praying to the Lord. And a lot of you have been praying with us. Lord, where are we going to be? Where's our home going to be? Like our long-term home where it's going to be like a generational ministry. A ministry that lasts beyond our lifetimes even. where the gospel is proclaimed, Jesus is preached, the Bible is held up as God's authoritative word, and people are coming to know Jesus. Where's our long-term home going to be? We prayed and we've trusted and we've kind of done a lot of stuff in between, and there's a lot of things that have happened in the background that you don't know about, and some of you have been asking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And for a long time, there's been really not a whole lot to share. And now there is. And the Lord's been doing a work, doing a thing, and we just kind of find ourselves amazed, and we find ourselves in a place where now we got to corral the people of Emmaus Church together to let you know what the Lord's doing, right? So that's going to be next Sunday, 4 p.m., and so you can register for that. We're asking you to register for that. We need to know how many people are going to be here, honestly, because if there's a lot of people here, more than the room can hold, we're probably going to have to do it twice. Honestly, that's why we're doing the registration and for childcare. And so if you could do that, that would be great. I'm excited. I'm so excited about coming back and us being able to corral together next Sunday afternoon for that. It's kind of a unique thing. We don't typically do things like this. And so it's going to be different. Be praying about that. And then here's the thing I'm really super excited about and been excited about for a while. And hopefully you are too. In two Sundays on what month is it? Thank you. I've lost track of time, man. Seriously, what happened? On September the 21st, we're going to launch our Joshua series, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we're going to be in the book of Joshua for, I don't know, 3 years or something. And so it's going to be fantastic. All that to say, I want to say thank you to you. I want to say thank you to our faithful, amazing elders. I want to say thank you to how fantastic is our staff here at Emmaus Church, the pastors and directors who have so faithfully served you and so faithfully served the Lord. And I just want to pray for us as we I practice preaching again. So Jesus, thank you for your good grace. Thank you that already this morning, I've been reminded personally that the church is a family. It's not an event. It's not just a gathering. It's not just an hour and a half or here 3 hours on Sunday, Lord. It's a family. I thank you, Lord, for this family. I thank you for what you're doing here, what you continue to do. And I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would move in power this morning. As we spend time in your word, we spend time hearing from you, I pray that you would take this text. I believe, Lord, that someone here deeply needs to hear the words of Psalm 42. And we all do, but this is a word specifically for some people in this room who can completely relate to the tension that we're going to read about in this chapter. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you take your word and do what only you can do. And I pray all these things in the matchless name of our King Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's been a weird week because I'm like, there's so much I want to tell you. There's so much I want to tell you about where we've been for the past 3 months and the things that we've experienced. And yet I only have 2.5 hours in this service. And so that's what I told the staff coming in. No, there's a lot of things I want to say, but I can't. But here's what I will say. I'll kind of narrow it down. And over the next few months, I'm sure you'll hear a lot of stuff. One of the things that happened during our sabbatical, which is a super big deal, is that our youngest daughter, Madeline, turned 15 and she got her learner's permit. So pray. We covet your prayers. Which I've always thought was a weird expression. Isn't coveting a sin? Right? We covet your, we want your prayers. And here's the thing, I'll be honest with you, I'm super nervous about this. And the reason I'm nervous about our youngest daughter getting her learner's permit is because, I'll just be honest with you, it's because we live in Gwinnett County, the home to the worst drivers on earth. Can I get a hallelujah? Amen? What is going on in this county, right? Not only do you have bad drivers, you have road work on every road in this county. What is going on, right? And so I'm nervous because of the fact that virtually everyone on the road is insane. I'm 47 years old. I don't even like driving in this county, right? I've discovered when I drive in this county, I have three emotions: angry, angrier, angriest I've ever been. Those are the three emotions I experience in a car when I'm driving, because it's impossible. And yet somehow now we have our youngest is 15, and somehow we have to now teach her how to drive in this place. And so for the past few weeks, when our daughter Madeline's been getting home from school, for the past few weeks, every afternoon, we've been taking her out to practice her driving. And by we, I mean my wife, Heather. Seriously, because apparently there's been an executive decision made in our home that I'm not allowed to teach our children to drive. Seriously, like Annabelle did not let me teach her how to drive. Madeline is not allowing me to teach her how to drive because according to them, I have what they refer to as control issues. I don't know where they come up with this. I mean, like, is it true that when my wife is driving the car and I'm in the passenger seat that I tend to hit an imaginary brake pedal? Yes. Is it true that when we go to the airports, I insist on holding everyone's passport and everyone's boarding pass because I trust no one? Yes. Is it true that I refer to the thermostat in our home as my thermostat? Absolutely, but I do that to be helpful. I don't do that because I have control issues, but my kids think I have control issues, and so they're not allowing me to teach them how to drive because they think that if I'm in the car while they're learning how to drive, then my presence is going to make them, in the words of my youngest daughter, Madeline, low-key stressed out FR, right? Whatever that means. And so they don't let me in the car. So like consequently, my wife's the only one who's allowed to teach them how to drive because she's the soothing voice, the encouraging voice, right? She's like chamomile tea. And I'm Red Bull, right? And so they're like, no, we're mom. Mom's going to do this. Mom's going to teach us. And so like, so because of that, you got to understand, because of that, I had not been in the car with my 15-year-old daughter driving until this past Monday. Here's what happened this past Monday. We went down to Macon on Labor Day to see extended family celebrate a couple birthdays. We went down to Heather's parents' house and we get there. And then at some moment, my brother-in-law and his family come riding up into the driveway. He comes rolling up in a brand new Tesla. Dude, he bought a brand new Tesla. Parks it, gets out, looks at us, and goes, hey guys, y'all want to go for a ride in my new Tesla? And here's the thing, I'd never been in a Tesla before. Maybe you have. I had never in my life been in a Tesla, so I had no clue what to expect. So I looked at him, I said, sure, man, we'll go. And so me and my two daughters, we hop in his Tesla to get a ride around town for my brother-in-law, John. And next thing I know, he's typing away on some gigantic iPad at the front of his car. And then all of a sudden, kid you not, the car begins to drive us around Macon. The car is driving itself. So apparently it's being controlled by some artificial intelligent robot in outer space. So picture this, man. I'm in this rolling computer, trapped, going 75 miles per hour down the interstate. I mean, I'm trapped in this thing, which I'm pretty sure might just be the mark of the beast from the book of Revelation. And it was super uncomfortable for me to be in this thing and no one's driving it because control issues, right? And so I'm like on edge. And then at some point, as we're in this spaceship on wheels, my brother-in-law looks over at my youngest daughter, Madeline. He says, hey, Madeline, you just got your learner's permit, didn't you? She said, yeah. He said, cool. You want to drive my Tesla? And she said, yeah! Because like, what 15-year-old is going to turn down the opportunity to like, you know, drive this Wi-Fi wagon around town? And so we pull over. And, you know, it parks itself, of course, and then they switch seats, and now my 15-year-old gets in the driver's seat, and now she is controlling the thing. She is driving the car around Macon. And you're thinking, well, Pastor Anson, what was that experience like? What was that experience like? Well, I'll tell you what that experience was like. Here's what it was like. Imagine riding on a terrifying roller coaster, but you're not allowed to scream. Because if you do scream, it might make the roller coaster nervous. Right? So like you're only allowed to pray silently from the back. That's exactly what it's like. Now again, like I'm sitting in the back seat of this thing, my 15-year-old's driving, and I'm praying, man. I'm uptight, I'm nervous, on edge, and I'm just praying the whole time that somehow, some way, we would get back home safely. Number one, because I love my daughter. Number two, because I do not have money to replace a Tesla, right? And so I'm just praying that this would. And I to say I was uptight is an understatement. Matter of fact, I didn't realize this happened until we got back to the house, but at some moment we got back to the house, and what I discovered was, as I was sitting back there completely uptight, our 15-year-old's driving, my 19-year-old daughter, Annabelle, is sitting next to me, and she decided to take a picture of me while Madeline was driving around Macon. And the picture is, here's the picture that she took of me. We'll throw it up. That's it. That's not staged at all. Beloved, listen, that is a picture of a father having an emotional crisis. Totally not staged. I know, here's the deal. Here's why I tell you that story. Okay, so like, so I've thought about this a lot over the past few weeks. I've thought about this a lot. And like, the more I think about it, the more I realize that like, the reason I was responding that way in the backseat when my 15-year-old was driving the car is not because she's a bad driver. Because to be honest with you, she's not a bad driver. She's doing a great job, man. She's like, you know, going the speed limit and stopping at signs and, you know, parking it between the lines. She's doing a great job. It's not because she's a bad driver. And the reason I was reacting that way in the backseat is not because I have control issues. It might be a little bit because I have control issues, but not, it's not the main reason why I was reacting that way. Here's what I've discovered. Seriously, just try to be authentic, man. The more I thought about it, the more I realized, wow, the reason I'm responding that way in the back seat while my 15-year-old daughter is driving a car is because the fact that our youngest is now driving a car is symbolic of the fact that, man, our babies are growing up. Our babies are getting older. That's why I'm uptight. That's why I can't handle this thing. I mean, next thing I know, she's going to be walking across stage getting a diploma, y'all. I'm going to blink my eyes and be walking her down the aisle, giving her away to some knucklehead, right? And it's happening so fast. It's like, what is going on? And to be honest with you, there's this piece of me that as I watch my girls grow and hit these milestones, that there's this piece of me that even though I'm overjoyed, I'm sad. Because like, they'll always be my baby girls, right? Here's the big idea. I love my kids. Here's the bigger idea. As much as I love my kids, my love for my kids does not even compare to how wide and how long and how high and how deep our Heavenly Father's love is for His kids. Amen? You ever noticed how often the Bible goes on record boldly declaring God's love for all of His children? I mean, it's on repeat throughout the scriptures, man. God loves His kids. For example, like if you've been here for a while, then you know we just wrapped up a series verse by verse through the incredible book of 1 John. And one of my favorite all-time verses in the Bible is actually in the book of 1 John. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "See the kind of love that the Father has lavished upon us that we get to be called the children of God." Isn't that awesome? It's unbelievable, man. Like, it's clear in the scriptures, God loves His kids. There's no love in this universe that could possibly compare to the love that God has for His children who have turned from their sin, trusted in Jesus Christ alone as their great God and Savior, and therefore become children of God. There's no love that compares to God's love for His kids. And yet, I think most of us in here would agree that even though we know that that's true according to the scriptures, we know that that's true, I think most of us would agree that there are still seasons in our lives when we don't necessarily feel the love of God. Even though we know that the Bible says God loves His kids, He loves His kids so much, most of us would agree that there are still seasons in our lives where we don't feel like we're experiencing God's love. He feels distant. He feels far. Anybody know what I'm talking about, or am I preaching to me right now? Like, anybody in here ever gone through a season in your life where your theology about God didn't quite line up with your experience of him? Like, you're like, well, I know the verses. I know that the Bible says that God loves me, but at the same time, I look at my circumstances and I see what I'm experiencing and I see what's going on and I see how I feel. And something seems off, like my circumstances are telling me a different story. I know what my theology says, but my circumstances are different. You know what I mean? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like typically this happens in seasons of discouragement, right? How many of y'all in here, by show of hands, have ever felt like you were in a season where you were discouraged before? Anybody? Right? How many of you in here have ever felt like you were walking through a season of depression? How many of you in here have ever felt like you were experiencing maybe a sadness that you couldn't even quite explain? Let me ask it a different way. How many of you in here are human? Because I'm just going to tell you straight up, listen, like if you're in here right now, you're like, nope, never been discouraged, never been depressed, never had a sadness I couldn't explain. If that's you, I'm going to tell you what you should do. Here's what you ought to do. Tomorrow morning, you ought to go down to the courthouse and you ought to have your name legally changed to C3PO. Because obviously you're a robot, man. Like, all I know to tell you right now is this, family, to be human is to sometimes feel as if God is very distant from you. To be a human is to sometimes feel like God is just really far away. Now, just, you know, this is exactly what brings us to Psalm 42. I was struggling because I was like, okay, I'm going back after sabbatical, and we're between these series, books of the Bible, preach the books of the Bible here, and that's what we're used to. And I'm like, I'm going back, and we're between. And so what should I preach when I go back? And I was struggling and just praying through this. And then at some point it clicked. And I just felt led by the Holy Spirit to preach a psalm that over the past few months, it was like the Lord just kept bringing me back to over and over and over and over again. It became really significant to me over the past few months. And the reason I felt led to preach on this psalm in Psalm 42 is because it's a psalm, get this, it's a psalm that forces all of us to wrestle with a very important question that all of us need to grapple with. And the question is this, listen, family, what do we need to know when life is hard and God seems distant? Because we all, if we're human, walk through moments where life is hard and where God seems distant. And so what is it that we all need to know when life is incredibly difficult and God seems just really super far away? What do we need to know then? So we're just going to dive in. We're just going to dive into Psalm 42, and I'll try to relearn how to preach. So let's go, family. Psalm 42, and we're going to start in verse 1. And before we dive in, I want you to notice the heading in your Bible, right? So there's a heading on this particular psalm right here, and notice what it says, because this actually matters. It says here, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. You're like, well, what does that matter? Well, here's why that matters so much. Here's the thing. What that means is this. What we're about to read, Psalm 42, is actually, get this, it's a song that was meant to be sung in church. So at some moment, once upon a time, someone wrote this psalm. A lot of scholars actually think it was David. We don't know if it was David. Once upon a time, someone wrote this particular psalm, and what happened was this psalm was meant to be sung in the temple. God wanted these lyrics to be sung to him as an act of worship. Now, why do I tell you that? Well, I tell you that because here's the deal. The further we get into this psalm, you might be surprised that God wanted this sung in his church. It might surprise you a little bit that God wanted these lyrics to be sung to him as we get into it. So let me show what I'm talking about. Psalm chapter 42, starting in verse 1. Watch what it says. as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And just, you know, right out of the gate, this brings us to our very first point for today. So if you're taking copious notes, write this down. We'll put it on the Jumbotron for you. Number one, first point for today. Number one, God wants me to understand how desperately I need him. God wants me and God wants you, beloved, to understand that, oh man, we're so desperate for a relationship with him. We're so desperate for his word. We're so desperate for his truth. We're so desperate for his direction in our lives. We're so desperate for his blessing. We're so desperate for him. He wants us to know that. Here's what's fascinating. When you're reading Psalm 42, right out of the gate, you go, okay, obviously, dude, obviously, these are the words of a man who clearly loves God. Do you agree with that? Obviously, this guy loves God. In fact, not only does this brother love God, he understands how desperate he actually is for God's presence in his life. The guy totally gets it. The dude literally just said, hey, God, I need you in my life like an animal that's thirsting to death out in the desert needs water. That's how I need you. And this significant image, it's such a significant picture. Listen, how many of y'all understand there are certain things in this world you could live without? Right? Amen? I mean, there are certain things you could live without. Like you like having them, but if you didn't have them, life would kind of go on. You wouldn't die. Right? So for instance, if tomorrow you did not have a car, well, guess what? Your life will be decidedly, you know, more difficult, more complicated, but you would still live, right? You wouldn't die because you didn't have a car. You'd sort of figure it out. Life would go on. It'd be sort of inconvenient because of what you're used to, but life would go on. You could live without a car. Or how about this, for example? If there were no Bojangles, my life would be more sad, but it wouldn't end, right? It'd be close, but it wouldn't end. Like, it wouldn't be over. Like, life would go on. Or how about this? You could live without TikTok being a thing. You could. If you didn't have TikTok in your life tomorrow, you could live without TikTok. In fact, some of you should actually pray about living without TikTok. It might be a wise life choice for you, right? The point is that there are a lot of things in this world that we can totally live without, but here's the thing, family. Think about this. Get the reason this image is here at the beginning of Psalm 42. In a world that's full of things that we can all live without, turns out none of us can live without this. Everybody in here needs this. Ain't nobody in here that can live without water. And get this, this is exactly the point that this psalmist is making in the first two verses right here. Get this, he understands that there's actually no such thing as a life of true significance, true meaningfulness apart from a relationship with our Creator. He gets it. And he's acknowledging this right out of the gate. I need you, God. I'm desperate for you as a thirsty animal is desperate for water. All right, so think about that. Think about that image. How many of y'all would agree that already in the first two verses, we have the recipes for a pretty awesome worship song? I mean, I'm listening to this going, yeah, this sounds like a worship song. I would expect this to be sung in church. Totally. You got a passion for God. You got a longing to be near him. You got a cute animal, right? Cute image. I would totally expect to sing this in church. In fact, man, I don't know if some of y'all are like me. I don't know if you're like me, but and you were a teenager in the 90s and you were like in the church world in the 90s and you went to church camp in the 90s and at some point you went to camp and you sung a song that sounded very much like this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody with me? Right? It was an oldie, but it was a goodie. Anybody remember that song that we would sing at camp, right? As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit. You had hand motions? Anybody remember that? Or is it just me, right? It was a banger. It was awesome. So this actually even was, like, totally, it's the lyrics. These lyrics in the first two verses of Psalm 42 make a fantastic worship song, man. They just do. Here's my point. Think about this. When we begin to read Psalm 42 immediately, right out of the gate, we're all thinking, oh, awesome, cool, look, a passionate Christian who totally loves God. And he even has really great theology because he knows that he's desperate for God. And did you catch it? He even called God the living God. It's not just God, he's the living God. So here's a dude who clearly loves God and he's got really good doctrine. Wow. God must really be blessing his life. I bet his life is going awesome because he's got good doctrine and he loves God and he wants to be near him. I bet his life is just amazing because isn't that how it's supposed to work? Isn't that how it's supposed to work? Like if you put God first in your life, everything's supposed to be amazing, right? That's what the TV preachers kind of imply, right? You put God first, everything's going to be awesome. But here's the thing. Then we get to verse 3. And in verse 3, all of a sudden, we get to this beautiful, magnificent worship song that a lot of us even sang at camp. In verse 3, it kind of starts to sound like death metal. Let me show you what I mean, man. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where's your God? All right, so like we live in the suburbs of Atlanta, right? Right? If you didn't know that, you're welcome, right? We live in the suburbs of Atlanta. And so because of the context in which we live, there's a lot of people in our context that are sort of, you know, health conscious. In the suburbs, a lot of people are like, you know, they pay attention to their health. They kind of watch what they eat. They go to the gym. At least they have memberships to gyms that they never go to, and they try to be somewhat conscious about their health. And a lot of us, even in this room, are even on diets. Even in this room, there's people on diets. And I don't know if you, have you noticed that there's all kinds of diets. They're like a dime a dozen, man. They got all kinds of diet books and diet recommendations and diet websites. There's all kinds of diets, right? So for example, you got the Atkins diet. All right, no carbs, lots and lots of meat. You got the keto diet, tons of avocados and eating beef tallow out of jars like you're in a little house on the prairie or something. Weird, doing weird junk. Right? You got the vegan diet. No steak, no eggs, no happiness, no joy. You got all these kinds of diets. Everybody's got a diet recommendation, diet ways to lose weight. Well, I don't know if you notice this, that apparently this brother in Psalm 42 is on a diet of his own tears. All I eat is my tears. It's like a saltwater cleanse. Weep watchers. I mean, listen, no, I've been working on that one for 3 months. There's nothing better than that. All right, so won't do that in the 11. All right, so, but in all seriousness, here's what's so fascinating me about this psalm, and here's why I was grappling with this summer. I want you to notice here in Psalm 42, never are we told what this guy's problem is. We're never told what his circumstances are. We're never told exactly what's going on in his life, what the thing is. All we do know is that clearly whatever is happening in his life is awful. unbelievably painful. All we really know is that think about this. Whatever's happening in his circumstances is so terrible, we're told he's no longer eating. All I eat is my tears. And it's interesting because did you know that you go on a website and look it up today, you'll find that one of the top symptoms of clinical depression is a lack of appetite and a loss of weight. And this is what's happening to this brother. He's like, all I do is cry. I don't eat. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing I want to point out to you. some of us in here are real uncomfortable now. We get real uncomfortable with passages like this because some of us read this and immediately we're thinking to ourselves, hold up, man. I thought this guy loved God. Time out, man. I thought this guy was a passionate Christian. I mean, whatever happened to that panting for God like a deer pants for water stuff? I mean, if he really loves God, shouldn't he just turn that frown upside down for Jesus? Right? Like if you really love God, aren't you always happy? If you really love God, aren't you always smiling? If you really love God, aren't you always walking around going, I'm fine, brother, I'm fine, sister, everything's just fine. If you really love God, well, would you even speak like this? All I do is cry. I don't even eat. Why is this guy in a season of life where he says, all I do is cry? And I'm going to tell you why. Here's why, family. Here's why. It's because apparently the psalmist in Psalm 42 lives in a place that's called the real world. Beloved, listen, somewhere along the line, here's what we all desperately need to understand. It's one of the things, one of the magnificent truths that Psalm 42, that the Lord in Psalm 42 is trying to point out for us right here. Listen, we all need to understand at some point that it is actually possible for a person to love God and to not feel okay. Let me say that again. It is totally possible for a person to love God and understand that they're desperate for God and have good doctrine and have good theology and yet be in a season of life where they do not feel okay. And incidentally, this actually brings us to our second point for today, which is this. Number two, beloved. Number two, it's okay to not feel okay. And this is where I was like, okay, I just feel like this is a word for somebody today. First Sunday back, okay, let's do this. Some of you are in this church today, and the truth is, and maybe nobody else even around you knows this, but right now, you just don't feel okay. You just don't feel okay. And for some of you, it was everything you could possibly do to drag yourself here today. It was everything you could do because you just don't feel okay. You didn't want to sing the songs. You didn't want to hear this stuff. You just didn't want to do the thing. You didn't want to have to say hey to the greeters. You just didn't want to do it because you just don't feel okay right now, right? And I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's marriage stuff. Students, maybe it's school stuff. Maybe it's work stuff. Maybe it's kid raising stuff. Maybe it's financial stuff. Maybe it's health stuff. Maybe you don't even know what it is. Maybe you look at everything in your life right now and you're like, everything in my life seems okay, except me. Maybe you don't even understand why it is that you don't feel okay. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're discouraged or maybe you're angry or maybe you're bitter or maybe you're depressed or maybe you're afraid or you just don't feel okay. And if that's you today as your pastor, I just want to say two things to you right now. If that's you, you're like, I'm here and I just don't feel okay. And maybe nobody even knows about it. I want to say two things. The first thing I want to say to you is this. Listen, I am so, so grateful to God that you're here this morning. And I totally mean that. That's not like a pastorism thing. I'm telling you, I am so grateful that by God's grace, you're here this morning, even though you don't feel okay. Because the second thing I want you to understand is this. Here's the second thing I want to tell you, beloved. Listen. Our God is a really good father. And get this, our God is a really good father. And he does not require you to feel okay in order to approach him. And it's what we're seeing here. Our God's a good father, and he doesn't require you to feel okay before you approach him. Fathers in the house, and a lot of you are dads, I know you. Fathers in the house, think about this. Imagine that one of your kids comes running up to you, tears streaming out their face, weeping, crying. They come crying to you, and they come up with their arms wide open. And imagine before they get a word out of their mouth, you look at them and say, whoa, 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 no, no, no. Are you not grateful that I'm your father? No, 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 don't cry. Go away, stop crying until you're okay. And then when you're okay, come to me. I don't think there's a dad in here that would ever do something like that, and neither would God. So pay close attention. I'm just telling you, family, over the past few months, I have fallen more in love with the book of Psalms than ever before. One day we're going to preach through it. It's going to take like the rest of my life. All right? A lot of chapters, a lot of stuff. I have fallen more in love with the book of Psalms than ever before in my life. And I've always enjoyed Psalms. It's not that I haven't like dug Psalms, but I'm just more in love with it today than ever before. And I think here's why. It's because over and over and over again, here's what I found. Over and over and over again throughout the book of Psalms, God is consistently giving his people permission to feel. God is consistently giving his people permission to just to feel what they feel. Here's what I mean. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before with big songs. Maybe you read all the way through it. Maybe you have noticed this and alarm bells have gone off and you've noticed it. Maybe a lot of you haven't. I don't know if you noticed this, but the book of Psalms, honestly, it seems to be like a roller coaster of nonstop emotion. Like up, down, up, down, up, down, whoo, right, roller, nonstop emotion throughout the book of Psalms. I mean, for instance, a couple of examples that hopefully will be helpful. Some of you in here are struggling with anger. And you know that you're struggling with anger because even right now, you're angry at this sermon. I don't like this, I'm not touchy-feely, what are you talking about? That's anger. And maybe you're struggling with anger. You don't even know why you're struggling with anger, but you do just in your life, you struggle with anger. Well, guess what? You struggle with anger. Boy, does Psalms got some anger. Psalms has lots of anger. Matter of fact, there's one moment, one example, one of my favorite examples. There's this moment when King David is praying for a guy. He's praying for a guy. And we all think, well, that's sweet of him to pray for a guy. That's nice of King David to pray for this dude. And until we start reading the words of his prayer for this guy in Psalm 109, verse 8. Here's his David's prayer. Lord, may his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. I don't know about you. I don't want to be on David's prayer list, man. Anybody with me? You imagine seeing this cat at church? He looks at you, he's like, praying for you. I'm good, David. We're good. No, no, don't. Please. Don't go to the men's prayer breakfast for me. I mean, Psalms has got some anger, man. But wait, that's not all. You struggling with fear? You're afraid of the future. You're afraid of what's happening right now in your life. You're afraid of what's happening with your kids or in your marriage. You just got some fear surrounding work. You got some fear in your life. Boy, man, does Psalm have fear. Psalm 55, verse 8, for example. Fear and trembling come upon me and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. Yes, I'd wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I'd hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. How many of y'all agree when you start praying things like, Lord, give me a wing so I can fly like a bird far, far away from here? You're pretty afraid of something. Man, Psalms has fear. Anybody in here ever been disappointed with God? Okay, no one. All right. I know you're not supposed to ask that in church. Anybody in here been disappointed with God? Boy, does Psalm have some of that. Psalm 88, verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol, to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they're cut off from your hand. You've put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. Think about how incredible this is, family. This has so blessed me this summer. Listen, think about how amazing this is. How secure must our God be with himself that he allows disappointment with God in the Bible? How secure must he be to go, oh, you're mad at me? All right, I'll let it in. Now, here's what I want you to think about. And this is why Psalms are so significant. What do every single one of those passages that we just read all have in common? Think about it. What do every single one of those passages all have in common? They're all Psalms, which means every single one of those passages are actually prayers that are meant to be directed to the Lord our God. They're prayers that God invites his people to pray. Here's the big idea, beloved. All throughout the book of Psalms, including right here in Psalm 42, God is reminding us this. I want to say this. Please get this. In Psalm 42, here's what God's reminding us of. The right way to respond when you don't feel okay is not to pretend like you do. And this is where religious folk get it wrong. Because religious people tend to think, well, if a person really loves God, you're just always happy. You can't really talk about pain. You can't really talk about this sadness that you're experiencing. You can't really discuss that you feel far from God. You just always have to quote a verse, and it usually has to be that God works everything for good for those who love him, and turn that frown upside down, and don't you know you're just supposed to have faith in this and that and the other, and you're never supposed to talk about the fact that you're not okay. But I'm gonna tell you something, family, listen to me. That is not the way that a Christian lives. That's the way a Pharisee lives. Like all throughout this book, God's just giving his people permission to feel what you feel. Like a good father does, God wants his kids to just be honest about the way that they feel. Because I got news for you, family, and this may surprise you, but guess what? He already knows how you feel. Like it's one of the things that makes him God. God already knows how you feel. Having said all of that, I do want to say this. I'm just like you. And what I mean by that is this. I don't know about y'all. I don't want Psalm 42:3 to be my life verse. Amen? I don't want to tattoo that on my arm. It's the one about eating my tears and crying all day. Because here's what I've learned about me over the past 47 years. Can anybody relate to this? Believe it or not, I found out that I don't enjoy feeling sad. Not fun for me to feel sad. Matter of fact, there's a lot of different emotions I'd much rather feel than sadness, right? Glad, happy, satisfied, exhilarated, thrilled, all those things are better than bummed. I don't like feeling sad. I was reminded of this last Saturday. Tell you what happened. Last Saturday, I was in the car with my youngest daughter, Madeline. I was driving. We were actually driving up to Athens to go to the Georgia game because we're Christian. And as we're up there, we're listening to the radio, as a father and daughter may do on a long road trip, right? And so we're listening to the radio, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, with no warning at all, a song comes on that I have not heard in years. It's a It's a song called Butterfly Kisses. Who's heard this song? Anybody familiar with this song? Are you familiar with this song? This evil, wicked abomination of a tune. You know what I'm talking about? And some of you are like, why do you say that? Why do you say it's evil and wicked? Well, let me tell you why I say it's evil and wicked. Because for those of you who aren't familiar with the song Butterfly Kisses, get this. It's almost as if some music producer came up to this singer, Bob Carlisle, and said, hey, Bob, we got an idea. We'd like for you to write a song that will cause every father in the world to weep uncontrollably and spiral into a depression. Can you do it? That's what it's like. Because here's the thing, for those of you who, again, aren't familiar with the song, what happens is this. It's a song that's sung from the perspective of a dad who's watching his little girl grow up. But it's happening like way too fast. And he can't slow time down. It's just like way too fast his little girl's growing up, right? And so the song starts off like this. There's two things I know for sure. She was sent here from heaven, and she's daddy's little girl. As I drop to my knees by her bed at night, she talks to Jesus, and I close my eyes. And I'm thinking to myself, I hate this. And I thank God for all of the joy in my life. Oh, but most of all, butterfly kisses. And here's what happens. They hook you, right? Because at first they play this and every dad of a daughter in the world hears this song and goes, huh, I love my little girl too. And that's when they hook you. And you have no idea what's coming. They know. Because then you listen to it in the very next verse. It's just like you're grown up. Next thing you know, she's a teenager. Sweet 16 today. Looking like her mama, a little more every day. One part woman, the other part girl. To perfume and makeup from ribbons and curls. Trying out her wings in a great big world. Oh. And it's at this moment you're listening to the song and you get this lump in your throat, right? Seriously, you get this lump in your throat and then you start to feel nauseated because you know that little wet things are going to start dropping out of your eyeballs at any given minute and you're trying to hold it back. You're trying to be a man, right? And you're trying not to do anything as you're trying to hold all this back. And it's almost as if that moment, Bob Carlisle goes for the jugular. So he's looking at you going, oh, Dad, you feeling sentimental? You feeling sad? Okay, how about I rip your heart out of your chest? Because next thing you know, at the end of the song, a verse passes and all of a sudden she's getting married. She'll change her name today. She'll make a promise and I'll give her away. Standing in the bride's room, just staring at her. She asked me what I'm thinking, and I say, I'm not sure. I just feel like I'm losing my baby girl. I hate this song. Because it's a true story. It's at that moment when he sings that part. I'm driving the car, and I'm holding it back, and my daughter reaches over and grabs my hand. And I lost it. I'm for real, I didn't just cry. I ugly cried. How many of y'all ever ugly cried? Like I just won a pageant. I'm like, oh! Hey! I mean, as fast as I could, I reached down, changed the station. Turn on some Skinner. I'm for real. Went from Butterfly Kisses to Gimme Three Steps. Anything to change the mood. I'm done. Here's why I tell you that. Here's my point. How many of y'all agree there are some feelings we don't enjoy feeling? Right? There's a lot of feelings we don't enjoy feeling. A lot of them, man. And I want you to notice the same thing's true with this guy in Psalm 42. Watch this. Even though he's hurting, even though he's frustrated, even though he's burdened, even though he's just crying all the time, his tears are his food, even though he's struggling in his faith this moment. You get deeper into Psalm 42, you find out he's struggling in his faith. He feels like God's abandoned him. God's just far away. Even though all that's true, notice what he does next. Look at verse 4. Watch this. Verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. In other words, listen, what this brother's saying right here is this, family. He's like, listen, my life is painful right now. All I do is cry. I can't stand my circumstances and I feel like God is really far away. But I do remember that once upon a time in my life, my relationship with God was unbelievable. I was like a leader in the church. He's leading the procession in the temple. He's like, even though my life is hard right now and God seems so far away, I do remember that once upon a time, man, once upon a time, I knew that God was faithful. Once upon a time, I read the Bible all the time and I knew that it was true. I was trying out for the worship band. I wanted to be the tambourine guy. I was in missional community group. It was unreal, man. I was getting up at 5 a.m. just to spend time with the Lord before the kids were up, man. I remember that there was a season in my life when I felt so close to the Lord. Notice what he's doing here. In a season of life when God seems really far away, watch this, family, he's stopping to intentionally remember a season in his life when God's presence was obvious. Let me ask a question. I wonder, how many of you in here have ever had a moment or a season in your life where you felt so close to God? Anybody? Like you felt so close to God. Maybe it was high school, maybe it was college, at that campus ministry, maybe it was a few years ago, but you had a season in your life when you felt so close to God. Let me see again. You just did. You felt. Let me ask you a different question. How many of you in this room have ever had a season in your life when, frankly, you just felt like God was really far away and very, very distant? Anybody? Let me see. Listen, can I tell you something? Just to be clear, I know exactly how you feel. I know exactly how you feel. And some of you may be skeptical going, no, man, you're a pastor. You're a pastor. You always feel close to the Lord. That's in your job description. You probably get up in the morning and have toast with Jesus. Beloved, listen. I hate to break it to you, but some of you don't know this, but it's the truth. Pastors are people too. Matter of fact, it's one of the points of sabbaticals. Go away, be with Jesus, climb a tree. You're a person, you need to be with the Lord. Listen, pastors are people too. I realize that some pastors walk around acting like they can walk on water and change water into wine. I'm gonna tell you something, they can't. I don't care who you are, pastor or not, everyone knows what it's like to walk through a season where God seems far away. It's what God's showing us here in Psalm 42. God's like, I used to be a leader and now I'm struggling. Back in July, one of the things that we did on sabbatical was something that I've been wanting to do for over 20 years of my life. I'll show you a picture of it. I'll throw it up on the Jumbotron. I was able to visit the grave of my favorite old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So we're in London and traveled south of London to West Norwood Cemetery. One day I'll tell you the story of how this almost didn't happen because I'm a knucklehead of a husband, and I'll tell you how my wife has to put up with me, all kinds of shenanigans. But we made it there by God's grace, and West Norwood Cemetery, you walk in, you go to the very back of the cemetery, and Spurgeon is buried in the back of the cemetery right next to his wife, Susanna. And it was amazing. There was no one else there. We spent about 2 hours there. I took my little leather copy of Morning and Evening Devotions by Charles Spurgeon, and we sat there next to his grave, and I read devotions that Spurgeon had penned so many years ago. And it was one of the most special, significant days of my life. And the only regret I have about this particular day is that for some reason I wore a pink shirt. You know how terrible that is? You get one shot to do this in your life and you wear pink to Spurgeon's grave, which if that's not a sin, it's got to be close, right? So, So we spent time there, but here's what I want to show you. I want to show you another picture I took of the other side of his grave. We'll throw this up. I want you to notice this says where he was born, and this says where Spurgeon fell asleep in the Lord, right? And I want you to notice where he fell asleep in Jesus. Look what it says. Notice that where he died, he didn't die in London where he preached and lived. He didn't. Instead, he died in Mentone, France, which if you look it up, just happens to be a small city on the southern coast of France. There's actually a story there. And here's what it is. One of the well-known facts about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, in my estimation, one of the greatest Christians who's ever lived in the history of the world, one of the greatest servants of Christ who's ever lived. One of the well-known facts about him is that Spurgeon quite often struggled with depression. If you knew that or not. In his day, they called it melancholy. Matter of fact, he preached about it a lot. He wrote about it a lot. One of the books that I would recommend to you about Spurgeon in this topic is actually a little book called Spurgeon's Sorrows by a guy named Zach Eastwine, who wrote about Spurgeon's like battle with this and oftentimes feeling like the Lord was far away and struggling with this. And matter of fact, Spurgeon in his book Lectures to My Students has an entire chapter called The Minister's Fainting Fits, where he talks about how oftentimes servants of Christ just struggle with this feeling of, Lord, where are you? Where are you? And so I want you to think about that. Even Charles Spurgeon, this pastor, sometimes felt like that God was just distant, that God wasn't as close as he used to be. Matter of fact, one of my favorite Spurgeon quotes, he's talking about this. He's talking about this experience. And listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon, my favorite old dead preacher, says. This quote right here, family. He once said this in a sermon. He says, I do not always feel the sweetness of the divine presence. The sense of God's love is not always with me. I have to walk by faith and not by sight. Here's the point, beloved. Every follower of Jesus at some point can totally relate to Psalm 42. Right? Think about it. Sometimes because of what happens in our lives, we feel very close to God. Sometimes because of what happens in our lives, we feel distant from God. But what we're learning here in verse 4 is this. It actually brings us to our third point for today. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Number three, when I'm struggling in the darkness, God wants me to remember what he's revealed to me in the light. Please don't miss that. You ever noticed how often in the scriptures God commands his people to remember something awesome he's done for them in the past? Anybody? Like, he's like, remember. Why do you think God does that? Why do you think God constantly tells his people, remember this, teach it to your children, have conversations about it with the young ones? Why does God do that? Well, maybe it's because God understands how forgetful we tend to be. He understands that even though he's been incredibly faithful to us in the past, if we experience one hiccup or one sort of issue in our present, we tend to totally forget all of God's faithfulness to us in the past. Anybody else in here ever struggle with spiritual amnesia? Right? The psalmist here in Psalm 42 is showing all of us what we all should do when life is difficult and when we don't feel okay. Listen, family, the more you remember how faithful God has been to you in the past, the more you will grow in your understanding that the same God who was faithful yesterday will indeed be faithful tomorrow. It's called hoping in God. Which is interesting because watch what happens next in verse 5. See, here's what's so amazing about this, family. Apparently, as this guy stops to remember how faithful God has been to him in the past, it's actually really helpful. Go figure. It's helpful. And we know it's helpful because of what happens in verse 5. Look at verse 5. We're going to be done. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Hope in who, family? Let's try that again. Hope in who? One more time. Hope in who? Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, real quickly, audience participation. Who is he speaking to in that verse? Himself. No longer is he speaking to God. Now he's speaking to him. He's literally, get this, the dude's literally confronting his own soul. He's confronting himself. All of a sudden, this guy stops in the midst of his hurting, complaining, weeping, crying. And he says, hold on a second. Wait just a minute. Hold up. Hey, soul, what's your problem? Hey, me, What's my problem? What's your problem, soul? Why do you continue to obsess over all of the circumstances that are hard in your life? You continue to obsess over all the things that are disappointing in your life, and as if it's never going to get any better, as if all hope is lost. Why aren't you putting your hope in the Lord? Why are you doing this, soul? Why aren't you putting your hope in God? So notice what just happened right here, family. Listen, this is such a big deal. And this is the reason I wanted to preach this today to you. The psalmist just realized something very, 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 very important that everyone in God's church also needs to realize, and it's this right here. It brings us to the fourth point for today. It's okay to feel my feelings, but I shouldn't always trust my feelings. How many of y'all know that sometimes your feelings can actually lie to you? Right? Be careful, because feelings lie all the time. Listen, beloved, sake of illustration, you may feel like going out today and buying a brand new wardrobe, but if you ain't got no money and you broke, probably not a good choice, amen? You may feel like punching your boss in the nose after a frustrating day at work, but maybe, just maybe, you should go for a walk instead. Blow off some steam, because maybe punching your boss in the nose is not the wisest course of action, right? You may feel like engaging in a relationship with that person who is not your spouse, but maybe, just maybe, that will be the worst thing you've ever done. Listen, feelings lie all the time. This is important to understand, especially living in a fallen culture that says, well, if you feel it, of course you should do it because you feel it and you should do what you feel. But notice what we're seeing here, family. All of a sudden, this guy realizes that, whoa, 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 my feelings seem like they're lying to me. And the reality is, family, because we're sinners, our feelings lie to us all the time. This is exactly what this brother's starting to realize. He feels like his circumstances are hopeless. He feels like God is very far away. He feels as if the Lord has abandoned him and forgotten him. But what he's slowly beginning to understand is that just because you feel something, that doesn't mean it's true. But listen, your feelings are real, but they're not always reliable. Listen, family, listen. The truest thing about you today is not how you feel. The truest thing about you is what God has declared in his word. I wonder, beloved, do you ever confront your own feelings? You ever confront yourself? A lot of us in here, we love confronting people that when we think they're wrong, right? Amen? Well, they're wrong. Let me tell you, let's go to coffee, right? It's just like confrontation, right? We love confronting people when we feel like they're wrong and we're right, but I wonder, do you ever confront you? Do you ever have a confrontation with the way that you feel? Are you one of these people who just automatically thinks to yourself, hey man, if I feel it, it must be legit. If I feel it, it must totally be right because I feel it. If I think things should go this way, then obviously things should go this way because I feel that. Or if I'm angry at you, then obviously I have a right to be angry because I feel anger. Or if I feel bitter at this group of people, I have a right to be bitter. Or if I feel like God is totally unfair, then God must be unfair. And on it goes. You one of these people who just automatically believes that if you feel it, it must be right? Or instead, are you ever willing to confront the way that you feel? Which takes humility, amen? It takes some serious humility to go, whoa, 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 hold on a second. I know I feel that way, but maybe I'm the doofus. Maybe my feelings are lying to me. Here's how I want to close after I've gone way too long on the first Sunday back. Well, everybody saw that coming. Some of you are here in this church today, and your life right now is awesome. It's awesome. You look around at the landscape of your life and you go, everything seems to be amazing. I just feel so blessed by God. Let me tell you something. You shouldn't apologize for that. You shouldn't apologize for the fact that God is blessing you and you're in a season right now that's just amazing. You should give all praise and glory to God. You shouldn't apologize because all good gifts come from our Heavenly Father. You should praise Him. But there are others of you in here It was everything you could do to show up today. You're in a season right now that's just incredibly difficult, and you're kind of feeling right now like God has forgotten you, or you're kind of feeling like God is distant. You're feeling like the psalmist in Psalm 42, my tears are my food, where are you, God? And if that's you, listen, if that's you, I just want to say this. I'm here to tell you today that that feeling you feel that God is really far away, that feeling is actually lying to you. Because here's the truth as we close. The only one in the history of history who ever perfectly thirsted for God the Father the way that a deer pants for streams of water is Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. And the only one who truly knows to the fullest extent what it means to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, whose tears are indeed his food, is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And every Christmas we talk about a very beautiful and interesting Hebrew word, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's what Jesus did when he came into the world. The whole point was he came to be God with us, took on skin to be God with us. And what you need to understand, beloved, is that when Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was sent by God to come into this broken world, he did not simply come here to get a better view of your suffering. And he did not simply come here to get a better view of those moments when you don't feel okay, but rather Jesus Christ willingly entered into this broken world to live the perfect life that you could never live, and to die upon a cross for your many sins. And as Jesus Christ suffered on that cross, just like the guy in Psalm 42, he also was mocked. He literally heard people say to him, "Where is your God?" while he was on that cross. But incredibly, Jesus Christ stayed on that cross for you so that you could always know that God is near, that God is close, that God is with you, that you have right relationship with him by faith. And Jesus stayed on the cross and finally ultimately cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He truly felt abandoned because he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. And 3 days later, he came walking out of that tomb, defeating death, hell, and the devil. And he promised his church and he promised all of his people, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you always till the end of the age." So if you're hurting today, I get it. If this is your story today, I get it. But here's what I want to say to you, beloved. It's our final point for today. Don't surrender to your feelings. Surrender to God. I love you, family. It's great to be back. Yeah. I'm going to pray for us. I'm sorry I went so long, Mike. We're going to do communion. Worship the Lord through communion, Lord's Supper. If you're here today and you love Jesus, you know Jesus, your faith is in Jesus, you're welcome to these tables to remember the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ became God with us, Emmanuel, into this world to live, to die, to rise from the grave, that you might be saved by faith. For those of you who have trusted in him, these communion tables are open for you. If you're not a Christian, these tables aren't for you, according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 11. We ask that you not partake, but we'd love to talk to you about what it means to know God. If you're here today and you're hurting, you're struggling, you want prayer, we'd love to pray for you. We'll be back by the cross in the back of the room during this song. You can just come up to any one of us, and we'd love to pray over you during this song. Jesus, thank you that it's okay for us to feel what we feel. You already know how we feel, and we live in a world that's hard. It's difficult, and yet you have given us hope. We have a reason to hope in God because of the gospel. We can say, we can confront our own souls. We can confront how we feel today and say, "Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Hope in God." And we can because of you, Jesus. We love you. Take this word and apply it to our lives as only you can. We worship you, Lord, and I pray it all through the matchless name of our great King, Jesus. Amen.